I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And if you would stand together, we will read this passage. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may be seated. We are looking at the one place in the Bible where Jesus himself is asked about prayer. This is the one place where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is Jesus' answer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's the richest single source in the entire Bible of information on how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, somebody has suggested, has probably the most familiar words in the English language. There's no other set of words that have been spoken out loud by more people in the history of the world. Martin Luther wrote one of his works on prayer and said this: how many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year? And if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have really prayed or tasted it at all. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use. What Martin Luther here is saying is this prayer is an incredibly rich thing, and people pray it without having any idea. It's sort of like running by a mine in which there are jewels and gold and diamonds, and nobody seems to know how to get in and get them out. In this series on prayer, we're attempting to mine some of these precious jewels. Last week, we spent considerable time learning how not to pray according to Jesus' teaching. Today, we're going to delve deeper into understanding how we're to pray. Jesus begins by saying, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. This is the basis of the entire prayer. He wants us to know God as Father. He's not saying you can't ever pray Lord Almighty or God Almighty, but he says the primary kind of relationship you have in order to pray the kind of prayer I'm teaching you about is you have to know God as Father. Jesus is saying you cannot pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about unless you pray it on family terms. Of course our God is heavenly. Of course our God is hallowed. That's what it means to be holy. Of course he's a king. He's sovereign. We pray thy kingdom come. That's all in the prayer. But all of that is in him being your father. You see, no matter how powerful your earthly father is, no matter how wealthy he is, no matter how knowledgeable he is, you are the one person, along with your siblings, who can call out to him at 3 a.m. in the morning and say, would you get me a drink of water? And he'll do it. Jesus has the audacity to say that prayer will not work unless you pray to the great Lord of the universe and know that he loves you like that. Loves you as a father. Now, if any of you are saying in your mind, I have trouble praying to God as my father because I had a lousy father. Because I had a lousy father, I don't have a concept of a good father, so I can't relate to God as a father. If any of you say that, I want to say to you with all due respect, of course you have an idea of what a good father is. Why else would you be mad at your father? How would you know your father was a bad father unless you had a standard of a good father by which you were judging? Of course you know what a good father is. That's why you're upset. And here is a good father. When Jesus Christ said, pray our Father, he was not saying, let's measure God by the standard of human fathers. What he's actually saying is, from now on, let's measure human fathers by the standard of God. God is the perfect father. He's the father we've all longed for, whether we had a good father or a bad father. Do you realize Jesus was the first person to call God Father in the Bible? It's an incredible thing to do, to be that familiar with God. When Jesus Christ approached God and called him Father when he walked the earth, everybody was shocked. Jesus was the first one to call God Father, and then he turns and tells us to do the same. Now you say, well, Jesus Christ, of course he can call God Father, because look at who he is. He came down from heaven. He's God's natural son. But Jesus tells us, and this is what the gospel means. Now, not everybody can do this, but Jesus says, if you believe in me, and only if you believe in me, you can have the same legal standing that I do. You can be admitted to the table. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 4 says, God sent his son into the world that we might receive adoption as sons. I have two brothers and sisters-in-law who have adopted children. They have no natural children. And they love those adopted children just as much as any parent I know who has natural children. And I recently read a story of a family who had both natural and adopted children, and a family member was observing that they could see no difference in the love of that mother for the adopted children as they could see for the natural children. So what Jesus is saying is, if you belong to me, then you automatically receive my status. Being born again means you're admitted to the family of God. And now you have power. Now you have authority. You now can talk to God as your father. Now, if you say, my prayer life is boring, I want to suggest to you that you've never really gotten the hang of what it means to say our Father. Jesus is saying the power in your life, the fire in your prayer life, comes from the degree to which you understand what it means to say our Father. Some people ask, why is it that there's no place in the Lord's Prayer where you're supposed to pray in Jesus' name? You know, in Scripture, Jesus teaches, pray in my name. But in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say anything about praying in Jesus' name. Well, the answer is, it does. When you say Father, you are coming to him in Jesus' name. And what you're saying when you say Father, you're saying, Lord, Jesus is my sin bearer, and I have received him, and therefore I now have received the status of being your son or your daughter. I now have the God-given, God-invited audacity and authority to call you Father and to expect a love from you like you have for Jesus. The old Anglican prayer book is right when it says that as a father, he is more ready to hear than we are to pray. It also says he is wont, W-O-N-T, he is wont to give more than either we desire or deserve. If you were ever a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout, you might remember making fire. And you'd put the kindling together and the weeds together and the dry grass together. And you would take a magnifying glass and you would find out where the sun was. And you would focus the rays of the sun onto that pile. And it would get hot, then it would get smoky, and then it would burst into flames. Jesus says, if your prayer life is drab, if it's boring, and can I say, if your life is drab, if my life is boring, it's because we've not gotten a grip on what it means if we're a Christian to call God Father. We'll never understand it. In fact, when you start to pray, don't go by the Our Father until the fire has started. Sit there and take in everything the Bible says and bring it through the magnifying glass and focus it on His fatherhood. Reflect on that reality. Think about it until the fire burns. How does God regard Jesus? How does God love Jesus? How deeply is His love for His Son? How much does God honor Jesus? How much honor does Jesus deserve? You know what Jesus has done. You know the lengths He went to save us. How much honor and love does the Father want to give His Son? How much love does He have for His Son? It's incredible. It's infinite. And the Bible tells us that God makes no distinctions. He loves us, His adopted children, as much as He loves Jesus, His natural Son. If we really believed this, we wouldn't be worried. I've been telling you over the years, and I've been trying to grasp it myself, radically define yourself as the beloved of God. It makes a world of difference. If we really believed that we are children of God and He is the Father who He is, we wouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. We wouldn't feel resentful and angry when life doesn't go the way we want it. The reason why our prayer life is so drab is because we run by the Our Father and we get right into the give us our daily bread. We've run by the fatherhood of God, and that, Jesus says, is the basis for your prayer. So don't go on until you have connected with the Father. Now, once we've addressed and once we know who we're talking to, our Father who art in heaven, the first thing Jesus tells us to get to in prayer, the first thing we're supposed to address in prayer is the hallowedness of His name. When Jesus says, pray like this, through all of the centuries, we've understood He didn't mean that we have to always and only pray these words. Now, they're great words to pray. We say them a lot together, and that's a good thing. But what He's saying is this is a model for all prayers. And there are four things in here. You've heard different acronyms to help us with our praying, but we're going to use a fresh one today. It helps us have an idea of the flow Jesus wants us to follow as we pray. These four things are adoring, accepting, asking, and adhering. We're only going to have time today for the adoring. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow? It's an old English word, virtually never used in everyday language. To hallow something means to treat it as sacred and ultimate. It means to make something your ultimate concern, to make it the most important thing, to make it the most crucial thing, to make it the most sacred thing, the ultimate thing of your life, to make it your supreme beauty, the supreme aim of your life, to hallow something. That's why we have to use the word. Jesus says, this comes first. And it comes first, not only should all of our prayer be about this, this adoring and praising and hallowing. We're going to talk maybe next week about the fact that it's not some mechanical structure, but actually the adoring and the praising part is an organic part of all the aspects of the prayer. But Jesus is saying, not only should all your prayer be about adoring him, but all of your life should be about hallowing him. To understand what it means to praise God, to adore him, to speak to him, to see him, the all-important one. You know, praise naturally flows out of what you truly adore. You've got some grandchildren, you can't help but talk about them and show pictures of them. Why don't we witness to the lost more? It's because we are not hallowing Jesus. When you're hallowing Jesus, you can't help but talk about him. Praise and adoration is what life is all about. The first part of this prayer, 50% of this prayer Jesus is teaching us, is all about God. It has nothing to do with my needs or your needs, nothing to do with our difficulties, nothing to do with us. There's nothing you and I need more than to not look at our needs. Jesus is saying the first and primary goal of all prayer is to plunge ourselves into the doctrine of God, to think about who he is until our heart is dazzled. Look at it. Look at him. He's heavenly. That means he's infinite and transcendent. He's holy, which is what hallowed means. He's sovereign and kingly. That's what thy kingdom come means. But he's personal. He has a name. He's not an impersonal force. He's our Father. He's not just our Father, but he's my Father. The language of intimacy. There's so much information about God. How great he is, how accessible he is, how tough he is, how sweet he is, how holy he is, how forgiving and merciful he is. It's all there. And Jesus says the first thing that you and I desperately need to do is to plunge ourselves into the greatness of who he is. This infinite God is our Father. You tell yourself that, and you tell him that, and there's nothing we need more than that to adore and acclaim him for who he is. We need to get our problems in perspective. We need to get this world in perspective. And we do so by looking at him first. Prayer has to begin with praise. The essential prayer, the primary prayer, the first prayer is praise. If you notice, there are only three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Everything else in this prayer is about God. Every prayer you see in the Bible is just full of adoration and praise. 50%, 70%, 90% praise. Look at those prayers, and then look at your prayers. Is that how we pray? I want to give us an example to show us why this is so important. Do you know what was really wrong with Job? You know, Job had a lot of problems in his life, and I would say many more than any of us could ever measure up to. His children were killed. His career was ruined. He got sick. And what does he do? He rushes into the presence of God, and he starts to pray like this. Lord, why did you do this? What's going on, Lord? You have to get me out of this. You have to do something about this. And I want to remind us from what we learned last week, that's not praying. That's ventilation. That's demanding at this part of the prayer. Then there's a place in the book of Job where God comes and starts talking about himself. And he says, Job, where were you when I stretched out the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens like a garment? A ray from my eye can destroy galaxies. I hug the stars. What in the world is God doing? It's confusing. And not only that, it gets confusing when at the end of his speech, it seems to bring healing to Job. Job stops his complaining. He humbles himself. He quiets his heart. Why? What God is doing is he's making Job go back and start afresh in his communion with him. Job rushed in and starts petitioning. And he starts with all of his requests. And God says, I want you to go back and start with adoration. Start remembering who God is. Recollect the greatness of God. And God just says, Job, do you see my greatness? Do you see my power? Do you see my wisdom? Do you see my majesty? And what happens? The self-pity, a form of pride, starts to drain out of Job. Because our self-pity comes from forgetting that it's all because of God's grace. We deserve so much more. All of Job's worry starts to drain out of him because our worry comes from forgetting God's goodness, that he's good. All of the resentment drains out of Job because he forgets about God's mercy. You see, our problems come from forgetting who God is. Job gets no answers for the reasons his children were killed. All he begins to see is how great God is. And it quiets his heart, and it heals him and humbles him. He says, I heard of you with my ear. Now I see you with my eye, and I repent. Forgive my words. And Job is quieted and healed because God makes him go back and adore him. I read about a lady who shared with her pastor that for years she had prayed mostly petitions. She spent all her time praying about all of her problems. And when she was done with her prayers, she felt worse. She said, one day I decided to go and spend 80% of my time in adoration before I got to my request. And she said, it amazed me the very first time. My life has been changed forever. I suddenly realized the reason I worried and got so upset and scared was because I didn't realize how great he was. And by the time I would think about his greatness and his wisdom and all he's done for me, when I got to the petition, I just said, here, God, I don't know why I'm so worried. You are so big. She gave those needs to him in the context of knowing he's a good, good father. And those needs were gone, even though they were still there. Adoration heals us. You see, deep at the base of our souls, we really believe God wants us miserable. Can you imagine a father taking a little boy into FAO Schwartz, the toy store, which I understand is coming back in New York, and showing him around the toy store, and after he gets that little boy all excited, he turns and says to him, do you see all this, son? Yeah. You will have none of it. I forbid you to have any of it. Eat your heart out. We're going home. Now, what would happen to that child? His life would be distorted. He wouldn't be able to trust people. He would see the world as a cold place, and he'd never trust his father again. I submit to you that our lives are just as distorted because when the serpent came to Eve in the garden and said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? God never said that. God said, I just don't want you to eat this one tree or you will die. But I'm not going to explain it to you because if I told you the details, then you'd be able to obey out of your understanding and your reasoning and your pragmatism. I'm not going to tell you why. I don't want you to eat of this tree. I don't want you to eat of it because I said not to. Because you love me. And because I'm God. The serpent twisted it around and said, see, God's a tyrant. God won't let you have anything. And the serpent planted in the base of our brain the belief that God is like that father at FAO Schwartz. We believe that because there have been things that we've wanted desperately and God has not given them to us. And as a result, though we don't understand why, we believe he wants us miserable. I know we believe that because if we didn't believe that, we would trust him utterly and we would live entirely for his glory. But we don't. But healing can come through adoration. When you adore him, you remember his grace and you heal yourself of the tumor that blinds you. Our anxiety, our anger, our worry all come from a distorted belief, and adoration can heal it. Jesus shows us that not only is praise absolutely necessary if you're a Christian, but praise is inevitable for everybody. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I believe this is going to penetrate your heart if you will allow it, and have the potential of really getting to the root of some of our problems. It has done so and is doing so for me. There is a kind of person who says, let me say this another way. There's a kind of person who only prays when their ultimate concern is at stake. There's a kind of prayer that only happens when your ultimate treasure is at stake. When the thing that you really want is at stake. He says the way you can tell true prayers is by looking at the thing that you want the most. And if what you want the most is God, then you are a true prayer. You want to enjoy him. You want to adore him. He is the supreme thing of your life. And if that's true, you will be able to pray, as Paul tells us to in the New Testament, you will be able to pray continually. You can't help but talk about that which you adore and talk to the one who you are deeply in love with. Do you only pray when you're in trouble? Have you noticed that about yourself, perhaps? When things go badly, you return to your quiet time, your devotional time, your chair time. You get back into your devotions because things are bad. Things get better and you stop being alone with God. What's going on? What you're really doing in secret is not adoring God, but you're adoring something. What you do in secret tells you who your God is. Archbishop William Temple says, your religion is what you do with your solitude. And I've said this to us, and I've been challenged by it and convicted by it over the years, and I'm going to say it again this morning, that I can't think of anything that, let me say it another way, I can't think of too many things that I ought to do in secret. That are things I don't want other people to see. So Jesus tells us to go to the closet and pray in secret. That's one example. I got my wife a Christmas present that she didn't know about until Christmas Day, and I kept that a secret from her. But there's a lot of things that I'm tempted to do in secret that when somebody might see it, I might not do it. And I think it's speaking to this idol thing. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. He's really saying the same thing Jesus is saying. Jesus says, the way you find out what your ultimate concern is, that which you really adore, the thing that really makes your life grow, is to see what you do in secret. When you're alone, when there's nothing you have to do, what do you think about? Do you think about retirement? Do you think about owning a beach house? Do you think about beauty? Do you think about falling in love? Do you think about business success? Do you think about professional acclaim? Do you think about achievement? Do you think about your particular hobby? Do you think about certain things that bring you comfort? What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? What do you do with your secret time, your secrecy? Jesus says that what you do there is what you adore the most. And if the thing you adore is not God, then you'll only pray when that thing is in jeopardy, when that thing is at stake. And therefore, you will be an inconsistent prayer. You'll only pray sometimes, only when you're in trouble. Do you only pray when your family is in trouble? Do you only pray when you're in financial trouble? You will always pray when the thing that is your greatest treasure is at stake. Jesus says the consistency of your prayer life will tell you who your God is. And that's why we talk about the necessity of praise. Everybody praises. Everybody spends their secrecy praising. But if it's not God, then you'll find you're only praying sometimes when that thing is at stake. Jesus is saying the most unmistakable way to tell if your Christianity is real, that it's not just a matter of external forces, that you have truly received adoption into the family of God, is to look at your secret prayer life. Do you pray constantly? Do you pray consistently in secret? Do you praise God in secret? Do you spend lots of time consistently praising and enjoying God? What do you do with your solitude? Do you pray regularly? Do you love to pray? Do you praise? Do you adore God? Is this the thing that keeps you going? Or do you spend your secrecy daydreaming about other things that really, obviously, inevitably are more important to you than God? If so, your religion is a matter of externals, and you really don't have the power Jesus is talking about that comes to those who make the adoration of God the primacy of their life. We're going to close with prayer. Prayer to our Father. Adoring, hallowing prayer. And I'm going to have you stand and we're going to pray quick one sentence popcorn prayers out loud. Loud so everybody can hear you. Go ahead and stand. And I just challenge you to not offer one request. No asking. Hard to do. And I think God is like a mountain. You know, how do you describe a mountain? Well, you have to describe it from different angles, because if you just describe it from this angle, you're only going to see this side of the mountain, and there's a big old mountain here that needs to be described. In Ephesians, Paul talks about how it takes all the saints together to be able to comprehend how awesome and loving and great our God is. And so I think it's going to take all of us together to begin to scratch the surface of giving God the praise and adoration that he deserves. But I think it's going to help set the tone for us as we leave this place. Set the tone for our time alone with God in prayer. We're going to be reminded by the Holy Spirit this week to stop rushing to the requests. I've been tempted to rush to the God, forgive me. Rush to the God, I need this. Brad, we're learning together. Let's talk about our relationship as Father and Son. Let's talk about how my mercies are new every morning so that when you ask me for forgiveness, you'll be able to forgive yourself. Because you know me. I love you. So I invite you to just call out a praise, a comment about the fatherhood of God all together. And when it's starting to wrap up, I'm going to close us and do my best to not ask for anything. So let's pray together. Oh God, we praise you that you can hear the prayers of your children all over the world, and you tune into each one of us individually. We praise you that you are close to the brokenhearted. We thank you that you're close to Joanne and Les and Linda and the family. in this time of grief. We praise you that you are the God who heals and that you are the God of Gretchen. We praise you that you are a God who works all things together for our good. Thank you for Job's story that helps us. We praise you and thank you that you want to meet with us. You, the King of all creation, wants to meet with us intimately. We praise you that you are a good, good Father. We praise you that you love us unconditionally. We praise you that we are your children if we have believed in Jesus. We praise you that you answer prayer. We thank you for the way you're teaching us about prayer. We thank you for those who are interceding on behalf of this church for revival. We thank you for the beginnings of revival, the embers that we see burning. We praise you for the way you're healing relationships, changing attitudes, changing perspectives. We thank you and praise you that you are the Lord of the harvest and you are sending workers into the harvest fields. We praise you this morning. And we thank you that you're going with us now. And we praise you that you are our heavenly Father. And we pray this morning in Jesus, your Son's, our brother's name. Amen.